Let's go to God in prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for this night. Thank you that you bring us together from all different parts as a family. God, thank you so much that you love us completely, that you love us perfectly, and that you are teaching us to love one another. God, as we continue talking about various things tonight, help us just to tune our hearts to you and help us listen to what your word says. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I'm a bit of a wanderer when I speak, and so like this is perfect situation for me. I really like that, and I'm glad that you can hear me because I'm not very loud, so it's kind of perfect. Let's go right into the Bible, John 4. John 4, starting in verse 24, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So, hello, my name is Bobby Ritter. I work for our churches here as the assistant administrator for the, you know, the set of churches here in New York and New Jersey. And I could tell you about my various professional and ministry roles over the last couple of years, but I won't, because it is irrelevant to what I want to talk about tonight. The reality is, it's very easy to get hooked into our story as opposed to God's story. So I want to talk tonight instead about truth. Now, the scripture that I just read comes from the interaction between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well, who has a passing familiarity with this story. You've heard it before, you kind of know it. Raise your hand, right? You guys know the story, right? All right, what about the story of the Good Samaritan? Right, yeah, we know these stories. All right, what about the story of Cinderella? Right? Basic idea, right? How the Grinch Stole Christmas? It is crazy how many of these stories we all have collected in our minds. Like, as humans, we love narrative. We love things to make sense, for stories to come together, to get from point A to point B, and it just has a way of resting in our psyche. It just becomes part of everything that we think of. So it's crazy, like the reason that marketers are not selling necessarily the product, but instead the potential future version of yourself. They're selling you a story, who you could be. The reason that we have all these like silly mnemonic devices, let's see, never eat shredded wheat, Northeast, Southwest, please excuse my dear Aunt Sally. Yeah, right, PEMDAS, yes, maybe. These tiny little stories to help us remember things. And again, I feel like this is a God-given trait. We like narrative, we like stories. Unfortunately, our love for narrative can very quickly turn into an obsession with one story, the story of me. It has this way of kind of hooking into each of us. And, you know, we all obsess about different parts. Some of us are always kind of a little bit more focused on the past. The past hurts, the past pain, the past ways that I can't get past whatever this thing is. It just becomes, that's the chapter that we're stuck in. Some of us, it's the present. We're always worried, what do they think about me? Am I going to say it right? Am I doing the right thing? How do people feel about me? Whatever is happening right now is the concern of the moment, and is constantly what we're looking into, worrying about, considering. And for some of us, it's the future. Where am I going? What does God want to do with me? What am I supposed to do? What is the chapters and stories of my life, right? And this thinking is in our very ways of speaking about time, right? When a new year passes, we talk about turning the page on the old year, right? What's the next chapter in my life? We are constantly writing our book. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You guys would agree with me?
Yeah.
It's not good. It's a problematic way of thinking that turns our view into all about us, where we are the center of the universe, as opposed to what God has been doing throughout history. So let's head back to the story of the Samaritan woman, and let's keep this in mind. Let's take notice of how her perspective is focused on herself and how it is the same way that we can so easily think about things. So in John 4:7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Do you guys hear that in the subtext? Why are you talking to me? I'm not the right person you should be talking to. And Jesus is saying, like, no, if you knew what I offered, you would not care about that. That would not stop you from taking this gift. And she's like, no, you don't get it. You're not greater than the history we have here. You don't know what we've had with this well, whatever. And Jesus is saying, like, no, you're not paying attention. I'm offering a source of life that you would be giving to others. I have a plan for you that is not just about you. But we can be just like her. We can get ourselves locked into a story that pales in comparison to all of God's story. We obsess about our own story instead of God's grander narrative. And we throw out what is the most amazing story in all of existence for something that is perhaps interesting, valuable even. Like, it's something that's, you know, our own stories are good. But they're just not the same as having a perspective of what God is doing with all existence. And this truth, right? This story that was kicked off in Genesis and passed down through early God-fearing men, it was given as a covenant to Noah. It was promised to Abraham. For a while, it was enslaved in Egypt. It was rescued through Moses. It was shown in power through Ruth. It was partially realized in David and pondered about by Solomon. It was pointed to by the prophets. It was recaptured in Babylon and foreshadowed by Esther. All of these people and their stories were all just little bits in a much larger one. And so then this truth was prepared for by John the Baptist and fully revealed in Christ, this amazing, incredible truth. And it didn't stop there, right? The apostles proclaimed it. The martyrs attempted to protect it. And generation after generation, people have lived and died to pass on this truth, this interesting all-encompassing story. And what's the story? That God loves us and that he has a plan for the world. That's the story. From the very beginning in Genesis, God is creating something that is good, and he's saying, I have plans for this, right? We love a certain scripture in Jeremiah. I know the plans that I have for you. So yeah, it's this wonderful thing. God has a plan for the world and he loves us. And this story is amazing. And the mere fact that we get to be some little part of it is such a blessing. Like even the idea that we collectively through our lifetimes would make up a sentence in God's story is so powerful and so exciting. But it's God's story. It's not just ours. We're not the center of it. And so this whole truth, right? It's shown even in how this woman, now humbled, responds to Jesus' message. John 4, 28 through 29. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? And we see this lady totally blown away because Jesus just had her life pegged. He's like, I know what you've done. And he doesn't even say that many things, but she knows that he knows everything about her. And she's like, what's even the point? He's got my whole story figured out. That whole life story that we obsess about, Jesus, he gets it. He sees us, he knows us. And she's like, oh my goodness, my story is not as interesting as this. She knew that a savior was promised. She knew that there was some bigger thing cooking, but she was obsessed with her own story that she didn't even see it when the savior was right there in front of her. And so when he reoriented her view, she couldn't help but talk about it. She had to go tell everybody. And it says that many in the town believed simply because she would not be quiet about her testimony. Like, oh my goodness, like this guy's got my whole life figured out. Is this the savior that we've been promised? Is this what the whole story has been pointing to all along? It's amazing. It's this incredible, incredible story. And we have so much to learn. There's so much power in the scriptures, in the way that they interact with one another, how each section builds upon one another. And church history, there's so much that matters to us now today based on what's happened to the early disciples and the various movement and churches after that. We need to know about that stuff because it's part of our story. We are the church that the Holy Spirit was granted. We are the church that came together and prayed and powerful things happened. That's us. We get to be a part of that. But we have to go deep. We have to be willing to keep reading and keep discussing and trying to find some type of discernment. We have to study and see these connections, and we have to actually live out the scripture. This truth does not mean anything unless it is lived out in our lives. On the page itself, like, okay, we can kind of revere the holy book, but the words are meaningless unless it is lived out by humans. And so the world around us is going to constantly try to tell us to think about us. Treat yourself. Focus on you. Find out who you really are. Understand yourself. And it's just not what God intended for our entire lives. He did not die that we would just think about ourselves. And what's really cool is that you can aim to know yourself first. And you can say, you know what, I just need to really know who I am. Then I can follow God effectively. But at very best, you will end up with an imitation of who you really are. A close approximation. If instead you put your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength into knowing God and understanding Him, then you will see and understand who He designed you as. That perfect, beautiful, wonderful design that He said, you are part of this story at this moment, and I have work for you to do right here, and I have a perfect plan because I designed you to be right there. And that's amazing. And that is so much more interesting than any book I could ever write about me. That's so much more interesting than all of my life experiences gathered up and all of the cool things that can be learned from that for each of us. The fact that we get to be in that story, that we are placed there, and that God loved us and designed us to be right there, that's the whole of it. And so as we go into 2019, let's not think of it as this is a new page, a new chapter for me. Instead, what is the truth that we're fighting for? What is the truth that we are living for? God loves us. God loves other people. And He has a plan for the world and desires every man in it to be saved. Amen. Thank you.